We are in Revelation chapter 1, and I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 8. And tonight we embark on our chapter, what will be essentially a chapter-by-chapter overview of the book of Revelation. As you know, we've been studying eschatology in our church, so we've coordinated the teaching of our church to help us to retain what we learn and help us to cover more ground on these topics and issues. And so with our Sunday school, with our small groups, and with the Sunday evening preaching time, we're covering eschatology, various subjects, topics, texts with respect to eschatology. On Sunday nights in particular, the series is entitled Our Future Foretold, and we've been looking at prophetic texts, specifically in the New Testament. And tonight we begin our study then of Revelation. Won't be an in-depth study. So we won't dive in completely like we're doing verse-by-verse exposition on Sunday morning, but we will give you a good overview, and we hope to try to stick to a relative pace of about a chapter a week on Sunday evenings. And so with that, we want to introduce the book to you tonight, and we'll do that from the prologue in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And here the Bible reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you and worship you, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We praise you and worship you, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word this evening. Thank you for this study, Lord, of end times, eschatology. Thank you for the truths that you condescend to graciously reveal to us in your word. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for how they bolster our faith. Thank you for how they encourage our Christian walk. Thank you, Lord, for how they enliven and quicken our hope in those future blessings and our future inheritance, and ultimately, Lord, to see Christ face to face. We are so blessed, Lord, by you, and we're so grateful to you for those blessings. Help us, Lord, now as we embark on this study. I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would give us understanding. Help us to understand these sometimes enigmatic or emblematic statements that are made in the book of Revelation. Help us to put the pieces of the narrative, so to speak, together so that we can understand, Lord, and apply what's being communicated to us here. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the promised wisdom that you give to those who ask without doubting. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight in faith, with the expectation of faith, without doubting, and ask you, Lord, for wisdom. We need your help, and we rest and rely upon you for it. I pray, Lord, again for my brothers and sisters, that you would edify them through your word, by your Spirit, that we would endeavor to live lives that are well-pleasing to you. For those here tonight, Lord, who've not put repentant faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray, God, that you would turn them from their sin, that you would cause them to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, They would see the preciousness of Christ. They would see the value of their own soul. And they would turn from sin to trust Christ alone and be saved. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and tonight is an introduction to this book, an introduction to Revelation. And as you know, as we've discussed, we've coordinated the various studies of our church over the last 6 months to cover this subject of eschatology. We've been looking at our future hope on Sunday mornings during Sunday school hour. We've studied the book of Daniel so far in our small groups, and then in this Sunday night series entitled Our Future Foretold, we've been looking at prophetic texts in the New Testament. So tonight, then, we embark on what I trust will be a great time together. I'm really excited about spending some time in this book. We are blessed by God to spend the next several months on a chapter-by-chapter overview of the book of Revelation. In fact, the book opens and closes with a promise of blessing to those who dive into what is revealed here. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Where the Lord says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Turn with me to the very last chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22, and look there, chapter 22, verse 7, where the Lord says, chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Praise God. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Right? So there's a blessing on the front end and on the back end, bookending this letter of Revelation, a blessing to the one who reads, a blessing to the one who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it. So my hope during our time together tonight is to now jump in, so to speak, the deep end of the pool, both feet first, to give you an introduction to the book by walking us through the prologue in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And everyone hopefully got a copy of the outline that was going around. That outline will help us stay on track as we work through the book, but also allow you to see sort of the context in which each of these sermons will be preached in, how it fits in with the book. Tonight we are beginning chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which is the prologue, right? And we'll, from the prologue, we'll give an introduction to the book as a whole. That outline will keep us oriented. Now, for many, the study of Revelation is a daunting and sometimes difficult task. Volumes have been written, right? Volumes have been speculated, many with varying degrees of dogmatism, many claiming to have it all figured out, and their way is the right way, and there's no two cents about it. They've got it all figured out. But in a statement attributed to Mark Twain is quoted to have said, the research of many learned commentators have thrown much darkness upon this subject. And if they continue, we may be certain that we will soon know nothing about it at all. However, with all deference to Mark Twain, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the book is described as the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book's very name in the opening verse speaks of revealing something that is hidden. The Greek word is apokalypsis, the disclosure, the unveiling of a truth not previously known. In other words, that which was once concealed, now in the letter of Revelation, is revealed. It is to be revealed, unveiled, disclosed, discovered by us as we work through the book. It is the apocalypse, the apocalypsis, the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, apocalyptic literature generally concerns itself with what will take place at the end of the age, sort of the judgment at the end of the age, at the end of history. So this book isn't intended to be a closed book or a sealed vision. It is meant to be an unveiling. It's meant to be a revealing, an uncovering of what will take place at the end. Look at verse 1 with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Christ, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. In other words, to make visible those things which must shortly take place. If you remember from our study of Daniel in small groups, Daniel chapter 12, at that time, Daniel Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, was told to shut up the words and to seal the book of that prophecy until the end. Why was that? Because the time of the end had not yet come. So Daniel was told, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, to shut up the words and to seal that book until the end. However, now, as we come to the last days, we are in the last days, those days that began with the first coming of Christ and extend until his second coming, the last days. Now, John is told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time of Christ's coming is at hand. The last days are upon us. So, John, unveil it. Right? Uncover it. Reveal it. The time is at hand. God intends to reveal something, namely, things which must shortly take place. Verse 1. Jesus says, behold, I am coming, what? Quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, that quickly has encompassed the 2,000 years between Christ's first coming and now. But nevertheless, Christ promises he is on the time calendar of God, for whom one day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is as a day. Quickly will happen quickly at any time. The Lord Jesus Christ could come. His reward is in his hand, and he is coming quickly. Next, notice, it's not simply a revelation in verse 1, but it's a revelation of Christ, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in considering the relationship between those two words, relationship between the word revelation and the relationship between that word and the word Christ, is it a revelation about Jesus Christ, or is it a revelation possessed by Jesus Christ that he will now give us through the visions of John? The answer to that question has to be yes. It's both of those things, right? The Alpha and the Omega is gloriously revealed in this book in a way that is unique in all of the Bible, in technicolor splendor, you could say. In chapter 1, look at verse 14. He's described here, chapter 1, verse 14, his head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, right? Revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed here in a way that is unique in all of the Bible. However, now, as verse 1 also makes clear, the revelation is also one that God gave to Christ so that Christ himself could reveal to his servants those things which must shortly take place. And verse 1 says that Christ then sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So now the apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John and author of the 3 New Testament epistles, is the one here blessed by God to write down the words of this revelation, who then in verse 2 bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. So now from verse 9, if you look, drop down to verse 9, we know that John wrote from the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Being exiled there under the reign of Emperor Domitian, who reigned in Rome from 81 to 96 AD, John would have written around 96 AD. So from exile on the island of Patmos in 96 AD, John is writing here the letter that we're now taking a look at. Now consider for a moment what John means then in verse 1 when he says that Christ sent and signified this letter by his angel to his servant John. The word signified in verse 1 is the Greek verb semeion. The noun form, semeion, is translated sign, translated in the New Testament as sign. In other words, Lord Jesus Christ communicated this revelation through his angel to John through signs, through symbols. He made it clear, he revealed it, he unveiled it, but it comes to us through symbolism, through signs and symbols, symbols that depict or illustrate a spiritual or a heavenly reality. That's what signs do in the New Testament, okay? So it shouldn't surprise us as we study the book of Revelation to see a bunch of symbols and signs in it, things that are very symbolic, things that are emblematic or enigmatic, sometimes difficult to understand and difficult to figure out, but they are symbolizing something. They are signs pointing to a spiritual or to a heavenly reality. Now look at verse 3 then. Having delivered the revelation to John, he then confers a blessing in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And notice here first in verse 3 that the book of Revelation, in addition to being apocalyptic or an apocalypsis, a revelation unveiling, the book of Revelation is also referred to as a prophecy. As a prophecy, hear the words of this prophecy, verse 3. Now, apocalyptic literature, we've studied that when we were going through Daniel, normally concerns itself with events that take place at the end of the age, judgment events at the end of the age, while prophecy generally concerns itself with events that take place in history prior to the consummation of all things at the end of the age, all right? Revelation refers to itself as an apocalypsis, as an apocalypse, and also as a prophecy, and refers to itself as a prophecy several times in the book. So it would be right to understand Revelation as an apocalyptic prophecy. The book of Revelation is an apocalyptic prophecy. Now in verse 3, there's a blessing ascribed concerning your personal investment in this book, my personal investment in this book. It appears on the surface that that blessing is a threefold blessing. Look at verse 3. We took that apart. Blessed is he who reads, blessed are those who hear, and then blessed are those who keep, right? Now, however, if we look closely at the grammar, the blessing is actually twofold. The word keep there is tereo. It means to observe or to obey. So when it says keep those things which are written in it, it means to obey those things which are written in it, right? So here's the blessing, the twofold blessing. Blessed is he who reads and obeys. Do you see? Blessed is he who hears and obeys. Look at the words of verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, common, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Incidentally, in verse 3, what's the reason that is given for the blessing at the end of the verse? It's because the time is near. Because the time is near. Now, this dovetails nicely with what we've been studying in 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. In this age, in the last days, think with me about Revelation 12. The woman, the people of God, have fled into the wilderness. The dragon, that serpent of old, Satan, who is the devil, is enraged with the woman. He has come down to us having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. You and I, in this last day, in these last ages, we now live and minister in a time when both he, Satan, and his minions persecute the woman and wage war with her offspring. All of that from Revelation 12. So as we preach the gospel, as we minister the gospel, this world system under the sway of the wicked one rises up in hostility to oppose it. We know that to be true from experience, don't we? The Lord has warned, Matthew 24, that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. The Lord says that you will be hated by all nations for his name. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But what does the Lord say there? He says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Right? He who endures to the end shall be saved. I'd submit to you, we need this book. We need to be studying what we're studying on Sunday mornings in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5, 6. And we need this study in the book of Revelation. Why? Because we minister in a world that is hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. a world that rejects the gospel, and a world at the same time who needs the gospel and is dying without it. We need to read it, right? We need to hear it preached. We need to meditate on it, and we need to obey it. Why? Because the time of his coming is at hand. The time is near. The Lord says, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward, my recompense is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Again, that word recompense, or word here in the end of Revelation, reward, means either reward or retribution. It's payback for what, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what you've done in the body, whether good or evil. It's all according to our work. And we know, brothers and sisters, right? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us therefore live a life that is well-pleasing to him. Laying hold of these truths, just like we've spoken about on Sunday mornings, laying hold of these truths should free us to abandon ourselves to the cause of Christ in this life. We shouldn't grip the things of this life, of this world, too tightly, right? Abandon yourself to the cause of Christ. Abandon yourself to preach Christ, and do that in great hope of the life that is to come, right? The life with him that is to come. One commentator said this. He said, we've been lulled to sleep by the ordinariness of our lives. Our senses have been dulled by the humdrum of one day after another. We need to see God as he is. We need to be convinced that Jesus is reigning as the risen King. We need to have him speak to the situation in our churches. We need to know that God is right now on his throne, in control of heaven, worshiped by myriads upon myriads of the heavenly host. We need to see that the way that God will pulverize wickedness, obliterate those who oppose him, and set up his kingdom. The book of Revelation has exactly what we need. Amen, right? Now in verse 4, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John then takes up what we find is a standard or a customary greeting in the New Testament. John in verse 4 identifies himself as the author. He identifies the seven churches of Asia as the recipients of the letter. And then he wishes them grace and peace from Christ, the Lord of the church. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you look there, verse 4, the seven churches who originally received this letter, mentioned there in verse 4, are also listed by name down in verse 11. If you drop down to verse 11, you see them listed there by name. The churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, right? And these seven churches, also specifically mentioned, each one receiving instruction from the Lord in chapters 2 and 3 of this book in John's first vision, right? Specific instruction given to these churches. Now, if we were to look at these locations on a map, these seven churches would be located in modern-day Turkey. They're across modern-day Turkey. And if you started at Ephesus, where chapter 2 begins, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? You started at Ephesus, and you walk from one church to the next, you'll find that these churches are in geographical order. They're in the order that someone would have walked if they had walked from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, right? Geographical order. So what we see here then, if we consider this, as Jim Hamilton puts it, this is an apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a circular letter. This one letter of Revelation, 22 chapters, include in it specific addresses to seven churches. It would have been a circular letter that was distributed certainly to each of those seven churches, but distributed to all of them in its entirety. And so what would normally have happened would be that the church would have gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day together, the entire book of Revelation would have been read in their hearing in each one of those churches. So each of the churches would have gotten a full copy of Revelation, so to speak. They would have read that in their public service on the Lord's Day. It would have been circulated then to all the churches. Once the letter would have made its way across Turkey to each of those seven churches, the letter would have been distributed. And especially now as part of the canon, it's distributed to every church. It comes to us as a part of the canon of Scripture, right? To each church. So then we consider how the Lord has put together his word. John writes specifically to these seven churches, but then these seven churches are representative of all churches. And John, by implication, writes representatively to all the churches. The letter goes out to the church of Christ as a whole. So what we're going to do is we're going to take time on Sunday nights then to give you an overview of this glorious book. We're going to go often chapter at a time to cover broad issues, and my hope is that as we do that, that you'll take some time in your own study to dive deeper. If you'll notice your outline, Revelation of Jesus Christ, the outline there, we began tonight, Roman numeral 1, the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The book is then broken down into four basic vision sections that are bookended by the prologue and by the epilogue, okay? Four visions. Now notice, each of the visions are indicated by a statement that begins that section of text. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Right? The second vision begins. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. The third vision begins. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. The fourth vision begins, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Those words of John, in the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the Spirit, give us an indication of what the structure of the book is. It shows us where these visions begin and end. Let me give you one example. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what that is an indication that John's receiving a vision. He's receiving a vision. Now, if we keep going, we see that is the case. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Right? So John sees a vision. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. After the letters to the seven churches, we see John then ushered into the throne room of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, John said, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Right? John, in the Spirit, ushered into the throne room of heaven. That introduces, that phrase, in the Spirit, then introduces the second vision. Look with me at chapter 17. Chapter 17. And look there at verse 1. The second vision, you'll see on your outline, deals with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 21. And then we have the third vision, marked by this same phrase, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment now of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. You see? And then the last vision, chapter 21, beginning in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So you see how the outline is laid out then, right? You can study that on your own, in your own private study. Four visions bookended by a prologue and by an epilogue. What we'll do is we'll work through each of the visions. We'll try to do that chapter by chapter. We'll try to orient ourselves and keep ourselves rooted and grounded with the context where we are in the book. Now, this book is intended to prepare God's people. And we're reminded again of the Lord's instruction with his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion, right? Where with his disciples in John 16, the Lord told them, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Right? Don't let your heart be troubled. "These things I'm telling you beforehand so that you know when they come about that I told you of them," right? He's preparing his disciples for the difficult ministry that they're going to face. The same reason is given for this book. We are told, we are warned, we are encouraged ahead of time. We're to be comforted by these things. We're to be spurred on by these things. We're to be exhorted by these things. We're to be convicted by these things. We're to obey what is written here. But this book is intended to bless God's people, and we should be encouraged and exhorted from it. We should live and serve, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 5. We should live and serve with these eternal realities in our hearts and in our minds. Let this study, then, drive our preaching of the gospel. What we see here, the Lord's ultimate and final judgment on the whore of Babylon, is terrifying. What happens to the wicked dead resurrected at the end of the age is horrifying. This lost world needs the gospel. And listen, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that commission to preach the gospel. Let this book, let the realities that are explained here fuel and drive and motivate your preaching of the gospel. People need to be saved. Otherwise, they will perish. And this book displays that ultimate judgment in severe clarity, right? Let it fuel our efforts. Brothers and sisters, let it fuel our efforts to exhort one another daily while it is called today. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you have seen one person after another fall away from Christ, right? They went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us so that it might be made manifest that they were never of us to begin with. They were apostates. We need to preach the gospel to one another. We need to minister to one another so that that doesn't take place, right? The Lord uses the means of his church to preserve us in the faith. He uses the means of a brother loving me to come alongside me to say, "Listen, Mark, you're not headed in the right direction. Turn from your sin," right? It uses the means of a godly sister coming alongside another sister to say to her, "Listen, let me help you in this area of your life," right? It requires that we exhort one another daily. It requires that we hold one another accountable. It requires that we look out for one another, that none of us fall short of salvation in that day. Let it fuel our efforts to exhort one another while it is called today. And then let it motivate us to hasten the Lord's coming. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Look at verse 7. All of this because, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the words of the prophecy of this book. Thank you, Lord, for the promised blessing on our study of this book. Thank you for the promised blessing on our hearing this book preached, on our study of this book in preparation for the preaching. Lord, thank you for these blessings. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to obey the things written here. Help us to live in light of these truths, to reach forward, as it were, through this book into the future, and to pull those glorious realities into the present as we strive to live for you. Help us to be impacted, Lord, by the truths that are presented here, and to live for you fervently, zealously, with great love, a great love for the lost in our preaching of the gospel, and in great love for one another as we seek to edify one another and exhort one another and see to it that we all come to that day in faith. We love you and thank you for this time. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you most for Christ. I'm grateful for all that you've done, all that you've promised us. Thank you, Lord, for securing for us our justification, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we can live forever with him. We thank you for that truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.